Here at ASBC, we're really blessed to have not only people within our congregation, but also people that we're connected with who are deeply passionate about mission. I hope that ultimately is all of us. And we've, over the course of this year and perhaps the previous year, we've interviewed a few of these people to really glean a little bit of their wisdom on what it looks like to be people on mission, sometimes locally, sometimes nationally, and sometimes internationally. And tonight we have the privilege of having Anthony Jens, come and join us. So would you join me up here? Would you welcome him up here tonight? Feel free to grab a seat there.
I've never been seated up on.
I know,
okay.
Yeah.
We're doing the Dr. Phil thing.
We're doing the Dr. Phil thing. This is going to get deep. But it's a fantastic opportunity to learn a little bit about your mission work, you and your family's mission work, of course, the kind of impact that you have had and the ministries have had, particularly in South Asia, Pacific, over the course of many, many years. So thank you for the opportunity to ask you a few questions and hopefully glean a little bit of your wisdom tonight.
As long as you don't sip me like wheat.
No, it's all good. We talk a little about wheat because, I mean, your background is agriculture. So I suppose tell us a little bit about your background, I suppose, what ultimately has been kind of sowed into the different forms of mission that you has taken. Sure. But you've said to me a number of times during your time here, it's just like, I'm a footballer and I'm a dirt man, essentially.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
So tell us a little bit about your background.
Okay, I have been known to turn dirt for the kingdom of God. Yeah, my background is fisheries and agriculture, God's been using me to reach out to those who are very much unreached in the Pacific and South Asia, and I work on agricultural platforms to reach out to them, and it's a wonderful platform. When you turn dirt together with another man and his community, you form very, very strong relationships. Because, I mean, you're battered by the elements. You're at the mercy of whatever God throws at you,
yep,
just like they are. And so, yeah, you form strong bonds. You work together to make Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 a reality.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
I mean, I love that. I love that occupation description.
I was going to say that the first vocation was a gardener, so that kind of does work quite well, doesn't it?
Gavin, you have no idea how many conversations I've had with believers who are lawyers and doctors who argue their point, and I just go back to Genesis 2:15. First occupation is just tending the garden.
So good.
I hang on to that.
And we'll get a little bit to the practicals of that later, and that idea of really getting alongside someone in the dirt, in the work, in the elements, because I really do want to hear a bit more about what that kind of looks like. But okay, I suppose before we kind of get there, share with us a little bit about this concept of the call. Because for many of us here at ASBC, you know, we are people who are on mission every day. We recognize our role is to be missional wherever it is that we are uniquely called. Now, some people are uniquely called to cross-cultural mission, in your case, international cross-cultural mission. Mm-hmm. But I'm sure that didn't just come out of nowhere. Tell us a little bit about where that initial prompt came from.
Okay.
Yeah.
It's a bit of a story.
Go for it.
But it won't take too long. When the call came upon me from my Heavenly Father, I was actually a salmon farmer down in Tassie, and I lived in the Central Highlands. I was in a small town of about 25 people. It was remote. And I went to a church in Hobart called Sandy Bay Baptist. They had a young adults program there. And over the course of one particular year, I was being closely discipled by some other younger guys. And I acknowledged my Heavenly Father had given me a lot of things. And as a young executive and farmer within the salmon industry, it's very lucrative. I mean, if you've ever gone to the supermarket, you'll understand what you pay for salmon is outrageous.
Absolutely.
Yeah. So they're valuable little critters. And so God called me out of that. And I remember one of the leaders saying to me, okay, it's good that you've acknowledged that God's given you these things, but what are you actually doing with them?
Yeah, wow.
And that brought me to a point of surrender.
Yep.
Through different teaching through the Bible and the actual example of the Lord Jesus on the cross, willing to completely surrender himself in order that we would have an eternal security. And so one day after a football game on a Saturday down in Tassie, I said to the Lord Jesus, okay, that's it. I'm whatever comes next, I'm just going to completely surrender to you right now.
Yeah.
Now, the very next day was Sunday, so down I go, you know, 3-hour drive down to Hobart, and I didn't know, but at the time there was someone from Baptist Mission Australia there, and he spoke about an agricultural project, a fisheries program.
That's amazing.
And I mean, being a little shy, I would sit a little bit further away from the speaker. But before I could actually get anywhere remotely near a back door, this guy leapt off the stage and came down the back and said, we're looking for a guy just like you. I'm like, made some big promises the day before. Anyway, and I had no idea where that part of South Asia was. I had the geography of a footballer. I had absolutely no idea. And so I remember him taking me down to the missionary corner at the back of the church, and there was a globe. I remember it going, he spun it around. It was a bit like the Wheel of Fortune. I'm just watching going, and just boop. He stopped it right at the top of the Bay of Bengal, and he said, yep, that's where the projects are. And he did the big, we need you.
Yeah, wow.
And so I didn't look back since that one event. I have not looked back.
It's amazing.
3 months later, resigned from the salmon industry. Boy, did I make some enemies doing that.
Yeah.
You go from farming salmon to carp. And then, oh, yeah, no, some of them still won't talk to me when I go to a conference. And then after that, was chuffed off to South Asia on behalf of the South Asia team.
What I love about that story is I love the fact that it starts with discipleship, as in like being discipled by a bunch of people.
Yep.
And then just feeling that kind of that conviction to be like, I've got to surrender everything. The commitment to make that commitment in anticipation of, well, okay, this is what it's going to take. I'll make that commitment. And then, of course,
you don't know. No, I didn't know that was going to happen the next day. How would I ever know?
And there's something beautiful about the next day thing, isn't it? You know, we often talk about here at ASBC, we often credit to coincidence what God is really the wealth of God's providence.
Not for me.
Yeah.
No, if you genuinely hand over yourself completely to Him, He will do things.
You
take the call seriously, he'll do stuff.
Well, tell us a little bit. I mean, the other day we were sitting in the car, and both of us kind of. So I actually know Anthony a little bit back from my Crossway days, because I was a youth leader to some of your boys.
Those two big polar bears.
That's all right. Yeah, yeah. But anyway. One of the things we sat down and we talked about Stuart Robinson, who was one of the key people at Crossway. Well, but he put out the challenge, didn't he? He talked a little bit about what was it that you said the other day? It was kind of like...
Oh, no, Stuart's line. He was serving in South Asia for many years before he came into our circles also in Australia. But he continued to be our leader, even though he was the pastor of our church. He would come out and visit us. And he'd always be saying, you know, don't play it too safe. No. He's you know, you belong to a big God, so expect big things.
And we did talk about that, this idea of when it comes to mission, what does it look like to have a God-sized vision in terms of place of arrogance, but this sense of like, I remember you saying something along the lines of, or maybe it was, I can't remember the conversation, but we were talking about the fact that sometimes we almost make it too easy, you know, as in we don't trust God enough with our missional endeavors. It's not about our strength and our power. We know this.
Yeah.
But at the same time, sometimes we actually don't have a vision big enough for what God may be wanting to do through us.
Totally. You can play it safe. Now, we just want predictable outcomes. We want goals that we would appeal to our, I suppose, education or status or our position or even our knowledge. And so, no, God expects us, if you're going to really honour Him and go nowhere near touching His glory, you're going to actually have to let go of sometimes what is comfortable and move into uncomfortable, which is what Stuart was on about.
Absolutely. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Hey, I just want to, can you flick up on the screen Romans chapter 10? This is a passage that I know many people are referred to, and it's a really beautiful passage with that kind of missional kind of approach. Paul writes in Romans, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And we've been working through Romans here in our PM service, and we've been talking about the fact that God's grace is available to everyone, you know, by faith.
That's right.
But he continues on, he says, how then can they call, that is everyone, on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Now, I'm not going to comment on the state of your feet, but I think
terribly unfashionable farm boots. Anyway.
Farm boots they may be, but there is something about this idea of taking up the call and recognizing the need, that the immense need.
It's deeper than that, Gavin. It's actually recognizing your job description under the authority of God.
Yeah.
And it begins at verse 13, because this verse came very profound for my wife, who was recently in South Asia on a trip. Yes, she did trust me with all the children back at the farm. they were fine. They were all good. Yeah, they were fine. All in one piece. A little bit overweight, but they were fine. Too many chips. And so, yeah, this spoke profoundly to her. You know, when she was questioning, well, what is my job? What will my role be? What do you require of me? Ooh, what do you require of me? And this verse just absolutely pounded her heart. Because it begins with, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's not just people we like, people who are aligned with us, people who maybe even look like us. No, everyone. And some of the people that we serve are some of the most aggressive, difficult people you could possibly imagine. They really are. They're a little bit like the pineapples that I used to farm. I mean, they're awfully prickly and difficult to manage, but inside they're quite sweet. But everyone who calls on the name, right? But at the point where they're going to call, there's a bit of work to do.
It's a bit of work to do, for sure. And you mentioned Jacqueline, obviously, your wife, and you've got this quite a large family.
Don't look at me like that, girl. I was obedient to the word, mate. Don't be too hard on me.
But I imagine, like, with many years of mission overseas and a large family, like, that creates some fairly unique dynamics. You know, it's unique dynamics I'm trying to play it safe. But it creates some dynamics both on the field and potentially when kids are back at home, depending on how old they are, as I know a bit the case now.
Yeah.
Tell me a bit about how yourself and Jacqueline, if you can speak on her behalf, how did you maybe navigate some of these kind of tensions, particularly as you've got this deep conviction, and I'm sure Jacqueline did too. Mm. It's like, this is where we're supposed to be. God has provided this means, but we've also got this, we've got family. What do we do with that aspect of life?
Okay, what you do with it, you present the fact that the children were given to you by God, they're a gift from God, and He trusts you to care for them, but you completely submit to Him. Understand that He's Lord and Adonai over your family. So that if you're going to move in a direction that's remotely near serving Him and being obedient to Lord Adonai, which is our Heavenly Father, then He will somehow provide to allow you to move into that space. Now, I'm not saying to you, move into very dangerous places and deliberately put your family in jeopardy. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is that you're going to have to trust that they are a gift from God. All children are a gift from God. Mm. You're going to have to trust God that He will allow you to move into a space to serve Him where He's called you, and He will provide. Our family as a testimony to that. Yeah. Even till just recently, in the past few weeks, I've had two older children that have come back out of the field and have said that we want to launch. One of them's a special needs person. But God, in His endless riches, has provided multiple opportunities for those children or those adult children to launch. Yeah. I mean, I still have those two other little tiddly peeps, the tag-laggers. They'll certainly come back out with us into the field in a few weeks, in a few months. But, that's the premise we work off, Gav. Mm. Does that make sense to you?
Absolutely. I mean, there's this sense of trust.
And it's not always pretty. I mean, I was just sharing with Gavin, you know, during that terrible COVID season, there were times where we were gripped by fear. I'm going to be very transparent with you. The nation that we were serving in, if you tested positive, you were locked up in an institution. You weren't told to go home, put a mask on and take a Panadol. They took you away and put you in an institution. Now, if you're in an isolated farm somewhere and not your own culture and you've got a lot of children, if both my wife and I get locked up,
what happens?
What happens to all the kids?
Yeah.
Yeah, so you... It gets the whole family. Yeah, it can be fearful. It's there, but you come back to that premise. Okay.
Yeah.
Right, yeah.
Absolutely. I just think that's an encouraging thing because it's something that I think not a lot of people necessarily kind of consider, and especially when it comes to international mission work and that kind of cross-cultural work, unique experience, unique challenges, unique fears, but at the same time a beautiful reflection of trust in God and knowing that God is commissioning not just you but your
whole
family.
That's right. Well, that's we move and we fight, kill and die as a family unit. Mm. Sorry, that's too football, isn't it? But yeah, we move and serve as a family. Mm. Yeah, it's not just me. It's not just my wife. No, we do it together under the authority of God. Yeah, totally.
Amazing. So tell us a little bit about. I did say we'd come back around this missional approach. So I know that we've chatted and you've had different expressions of mission over the various years. But I love hearing about the kind of the agricultural, the farming initiatives. I know you told me, and we won't use his name, but you told me about one particular fella in a place that you were working, and we're obviously deliberately not sharing these places, just in case you were noticing that detail missing. But one particular fellow who had been displaced several times on his farm.
Oh, Mr. J.
Yeah, Mr. J. Are you happy to share that story? Because when you shared it with me, I was just so, I suppose, inspired by the faithful process and just the need to overcome barriers in Mr. J's life.
Of late, and I've seen people come to an understanding of the Lord Jesus in different ways. Sometimes with this people group that we serve, it's through dreams or even visions or close affiliation with a person who's a person of peace and a believer. Sometimes it's through observation. You know, they want a little piece of that little bit of kingdom that you're displaying there. It's like, ooh, I likes that. But of late, increasingly, I've seen God's word actually speak directly into someone's life. And Mr. J, that was not something that was instantaneous. During the COVID season, the people that we served had their own organisation that was looking after them, which is a completely different faith to ours, but they ran out of money. And so, believe it or not, they actually came to us and said, we have some folk that need looking after. I'm like, really? Like, you understand that I follow the Lord Jesus. I want to be perfectly clear with you. Like, yes, we know. But there was nowhere else to go, right? And they knew we care, right?
Yeah.
Right? And so I remember going up to this particular village where Mr. J lived, and this group had been dislocated and moved around by a Christian leader who was in that area, who was not always the nicest person. But in the last 23 years, they'd been moved 4 times.
They were very vulnerable. Really significant in agriculture.
Yes, I mean, if you're a farmer, you don't want to have to keep packing up your home and moving around. And they were poor and very vulnerable, so they could be easily shifted. Until one of their own community members, who was quite wealthy, who had a sugarcane farm, just cleared the sugar away in one area, put a power line down and said, just stay here. And he plonked 7 families there. Now, by the time I'd got to them, they had had years of built-up hate. I mean, they really disliked our community. And so going there for the first time, I was not invited in for any beef curry and naan bread. I was not invited into any sugar and biscuits and hot tea. No way. I was very disliked. The whole body language, I had side looks and folded arms. But I thought to myself, okay, the only way we're going to get in here is through direction of our Heavenly Father. And so I went straight to 1 Peter chapter 4.
I think we've got it on the screen up here. Yeah.
Oh, you're kidding.
No, we're that good.
Sure, you guys are. You even got it on the screen. Okay.
But feel free to speak to it. Yeah, yeah.
Yeah. And so it's that verse 8. Now, above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sin. I was in a situation where these guys had experienced a lot of really bad behavior. And I came before my Heavenly Father and said, well, how am I going to navigate this? How? And so I just came back to verse 8. We're just going to have to love deep. I couldn't open up an NIV and start belting him around the ear hole. I was going to actually have to do some really deep loving. And so over the course of several years, we kept helping with his vegetable plots, helping him with his disabled nephew, looking after other members of the community who were very vulnerable. We did all that we could. And eventually, that hard pineapple heart, prickly, sweet and soft in the middle, of Mr. J started to ask some really, really hard questions because he was struggling with his eternity. He'd followed all the five pillars and it just did not stack up. And so, again, went back to God's word and we went into, and I don't have time today, but we went into Genesis chapter 15, where Abraham was received that tremendous promise from God around verse 6. You know, he believed and it was accredited to him as righteousness.
We've literally been working through this in Romans right now. That's right. That Abraham has received this and it was credited to him as righteousness.
Yeah, right. Yeah. And for Mr. J, this was huge because I'd gone through Ephesians 2:8-9 with him. But he wanted something tangible. He was like, okay, that's good that this apostle guy said that, but show me it's real. Show me that there's a guy, particularly around the Old Testament because they love that, a guy received righteousness before God out of faith and grace. Yeah. And Genesis 15 was just oozing that and it spoke volumes to him. Yeah.
Amazing.
And so he's a lot closer to our Heavenly Father and understanding that he's been covered. If you look at the back edge of Genesis 15, you'll see that after Abraham's laid down all those things on the ground, you've got to read scripture really carefully, Gav. When you watch that and read that piece of scripture, you see that once the sacrificial animals are put down on the ground, it's God that moves over those sacrificial animals, not Abraham.
Yeah.
He doesn't. It's a flaming torch and a fiery pot. And that was what clinched it for Mr. J, because he didn't have to work out his own salvation by works. It's God that went over the dead stuff. And so this is, I'm sharing with you how missions actually, it plays out. That's how God's word plays out directly into a difficult, hurt, wounded old farmer.
And just for a bit of context there, just in case you didn't kind of catch that, so that piece in the latter part of Genesis 15 and that covenant that was made between God and Abram, the idea was that the weaker vessel was supposed to pass through the sacrifice, and yet God was the one who passed through. So just this recognition that God was willing to put himself on the line,
I know.
Obviously that was a big piece.
I mean, the other big thing that spoke for Mr. J was that if you look at the Bible, you'll understand that Abraham was doing this long before Ten Commandments turned up, long before Levitical laws even existed. You know, these dead animals on the ground, that's a Chaldean thing.
Yeah, absolutely.
And us farmers know Chaldeans. Like, we would describe them as tricksy and pretty scotty and violent. Chaldeans, like Abraham, were not always nice people. In fact, they invented the idea of cutting a deal. For the Chaldean farmers like Abraham, when you cut a deal with another farmer, you put those dead animals on the ground. If you tippy-toe over them with a guy, another farmer, and then you have an agreement, if you break that deal, you wind up on the floor with the dead animals. Mm. That's how that's how they cut deals. Mm. And so when Mr. J saw that, that really clinched it for him because he then understood God's got me covered.
Yeah,
I don't have to work out my own salvation here.
Pretty amazing.
God will do the tippy-toeing over the dead stuff.
Fantastic. I want to just, one more thing. I know we could talk forever, by the way, and definitely take the opportunity to talk to Anthony after this, if you're keen to chat about this stuff. But one more thing that we did speak about was just this integration, and it's a common thing within missional work, between wanting to do the practical, bringing order out of the chaos, doing the love in a real, practical, tangible sense, but also obviously attaching it to the source of the hope that fuels that, which is Jesus. Mm. You were telling me a little bit about this new initiative that you're going to be involved in, which again is in that. It's slightly different with cattle. That's a new piece.
Well, it's a long serving project.
Yeah,
but a new aspect to it that we're going to introduce.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. But tell us a little bit about. I suppose I know you have a real passion for this integration of both work and the message connected with it. Because I think that's something that people wrestle with. We do some places, you do all the work, but struggle to attach Jesus to it. And some approaches to mission share a lot about Jesus, but maybe don't offer that kind of tangible love.
Well, I mean, we look closely at how Jesus interacted with his disciples and the people around him. He met them where they were at. Okay, yes, there was significant teaching and some confrontation in the temple, which was his father's house. But gee, everything from the calling of the disciples, God bless them, they just dropped their nets and ran. I'm in that camp. But he also interacted with people and not only taught them, but revealed to them how the kingdom of God worked out in very real, tangible ways. He didn't have them jumping through ridiculous religious hoops to get anywhere remotely near him. And so I find agriculture a very potent way to present the kingdom of God and bring people very close to the Lord Jesus. Because you know, where we serve in South Asia, it's one of the most densely populated floodplains in the world. And it's very challenging to be a farmer. There's enormous pressure on farmers to perform in a very limited area and not only feed themselves, but their family and their community. So it's extremely challenging. But in that space, you can show the goodness, the grace, the mercy of the Lord Jesus. You really can in an amazing way. I could spend all night talking to you about examples of that. And so, yeah, it's a wonderful way of making sure that we deal with the whole person. Now, some people compartmentalize, but you know, Jesus dealt with the whole person. He understood that people were suffering. He would respond. Right? He wasn't cold and indignant to where people were at. And so we deal with not only people's physical needs, and we have a multitude of programs I could talk to you all about, but there's also their eternity, right? And that deep hunger. And there, in that part of the world in South Asia, there's a deep hunger to know the Lord Jesus. There really is. There really is a very deep hunger. And there's a fierce spiritual battle going on. Now, we've got some significant elections that have happened this year. We've got a really, really big one coming up in the largest democracy in the world. And so let's see how that pans out. So please pray for us. We have significant challenges. But, yeah, does that make sense to you?
Absolutely. Yeah? I think it resonates with us and resonates with you know our approach to everyone, our mission every day as well. Again, we could talk for a long time. I'm probably just going to kind of wrap it up. But I do want to read, I suppose, in light of what Anthony has been able to share, even just briefly tonight, and I just want to say thank you for sharing with
that's
us.
That's okay, yeah.
Just continuing on from the 1 Peter 4, I just want to read that through, and I think every single one of these statements reflects not only your practice, but the kind of practice that each of us is seeking to adopt, whether we're working in agriculture or nursing or teaching or whatever it is that God is uniquely calling us to do, hopefully with boldness and with that sense of God has something for me and something big that he wants to do in and through this
and
area.
And he does. No matter where you are.
Absolutely.
God has placed you there for a reason.
Mm.
He has something for you there. Yeah.
For sure. So let me just read this once more. It says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling, and each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Isn't that beautiful? If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ.
Don't you love it, Gan?
It's a good conclusion,
yeah,
isn't it?
It's really good.
Well, let me pray for you, Anthony. I'll pray for you and Jacqueline and the family, of course. But thank you so much for sharing with us this evening. Can I pray with you?
You certainly can, Gan.
Would you join me in this prayer? Jesus, I just want to thank you, God, for Anthony, for Jacqueline, for the family and the work that they're doing with BMA in South Asia. And I want to pray that you would bless them. In the same way, God, that they have been serving faithfully and seeing your kingdom impact and that invitation to trust you extended through farmers and through schools and various places, I just want to pray also, God, that with this new endeavor or the continuing or re-engaging with this endeavor, I just want to pray, God, that they would see immense fruit that comes from obedience. Lord, I want to pray that they would know that you go ahead of them, that you are protecting them in that context. You're protecting the kids who will be remaining at home. And I just want to thank you, God, for the encouragement of Anthony and the kind of work that is occurring. Lord, as he faithfully stewards the gift that you have placed within him, we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for that, Gay.
No worries. No worries. Can we thank Anthony for joining us tonight?